This is her brother, Mr. Jim Flanagan.
I'd like to read briefly, please, from John's Gospel and chapter 1, the Gospel by John, chapter 1. This is the great chapter where the first five converts to Christ are mentioned, their stories are told, but we're reading down at verse number 43, please. John chapter 1 and verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And the Lord will bless his word. Now, if such a thing is possible, I want to speak a simple word about the greatness of Christ. Many years ago, after a meeting in Central Hall, Bangor, an elderly sister came to me with her hands behind her back in a strange way, and she said, I want to ask you a question. I said, yes. She said, do you know how many names and titles the Lord Jesus has? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. I said, Mr. David Craig told me on one occasion that it was a good exercise for any person to sit down with pencil and paper and no Bible and to write out from memory just as many names and titles as you can think of the Lord Jesus. I said, Mr. Craig told me that he could write about 125 names and titles without reference to his Bible. But I said, there was only one Mr. Craig, and I said, I couldn't do that. Well, she said, I want to tell you that there are 365 names and titles of Christ in the Bible. And now her hands came from behind her back, and she had actually a child's homework book, an exercise book. And she said, there, 365. You can keep that, she said. And this dear sister had gone laboriously through her Bible. She had divided every page in this book into two columns. And in one column she had a title or a name of the Lord Jesus. And in the other column opposite she had a chapter and verse. And you can't argue with chapters and verses. 365. I thanked her for it and she turned to leave me. And then she turned back again. She said, there may be more, but there are 365 at least. Well, you know, of course, what appealed to me immediately. 365. It was a fairly usual number. I thought this dear sister has given to me sufficient material for meditation every day in the year for 7 years. Without leaving the person of Christ. 7 years of meditation daily upon the Lord Jesus, not leaving his person. At that time, as many years ago, I was preaching every Sunday evening, and I thought to myself, she has given me preaching material for 7 years, meditation for a whole year, and preaching material for 7 years. Without leaving the person of Christ. I thought of my brethren who at that time were preaching every night in the week almost, 6 nights perhaps in the week. And I thought, well, for many, many months, here is preaching material without leaving the person of Christ. I felt like singing, How Great Thou Art. And then I thought, a kind of rebuke, how much do we talk sometimes without reference to his person. I want to try to speak a little word about the greatness and the glory of Christ. And I want to do it in connection with one lovely title. And of all these titles that this dear sister gave me, I haven't got the book anymore, by the way. I lent it. And you know what happens to books when you lend them. But it's gone. But I thought to myself, it's hard to choose, if it indeed is, it is permissible to choose. Maybe we would have favorite titles, titles that appeal to us more than other titles. Maybe that's not right to do that. But I think that one of the most beautiful titles is the one that we have read just now, Jesus of Nazareth. What a lovely title it is. And there are quite a number of things that seem to me to come to mind when I think of Jesus of Nazareth. You'll find the title some 20 times in our New Testament. I think you'll find maybe 13 of them in the Gospels, and there are 7 of them in the Acts. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is an interesting place, and it's got some sort of contrasting interests in it. There is a sense in which, at least geographically, Nazareth is really very privileged. From the higher ridges of Nazareth, you can look out and you can see the villages of Nain and Endor, and you remember what happened at those two places. You can look for the Mount Tabor and see it very clearly, and you can see Mount Gilboa, where, of course, we have the story of Saul and Jonathan being slain. You can look north and you can see Hermon on a good day. And you can look out west and you can see the Carmel range of mountains. And you can also see the great plain of Megiddo. You can see all of these from a vantage point in Nazareth. But then the contrasting thing is this, that Nazareth really is in some senses a village of obscurity. It's never ever mentioned in the Old Testament. Some have thought that they have seen a certain connection with the Hebrew word branch in our Old Testament. It seems to me to be just strained a wee bit. There is no direct reference to Nazareth in our Old Testament. So the first thing I see about this title of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, that it is a title by which he was known in his humility. This obscurity, never mentioned in the Old Testament, theological obscurity, never mentioned, I understand, in the writings of the rabbis and the ancients of the Hebrews, really obscure, Nazareth. But more sad than that, it's not only theologically obscure, but it has been morally corrupt for a long time. Nazareth is, or it was, a stopping place on the way down from the north, and merchants and traders, they came down from the north country and arrived at Nazareth and stayed overnight and turned it into a veritable den of iniquity. So theologically obscure and morally very impure and very corrupt. Nazareth also is materially poor. Materially poor, and those of you who have been to Nazareth, you know the story of its narrow streets. And not only narrow streets, but in fact an open sewer that ran for a long time in the narrow streets of the old city. So Nazareth really is a contrasting place, and our Lord Jesus chose to live there. Nazareth has been noted over the years for its poverty, it's squalor, and not a nice place to live. But the Blessed One chose to live there. And if sometimes Jesus of Nazareth might be more accurately translated, Jesus the Nazarene, there are many people living in Nazareth that I'm sure would have been happy to have gotten rid of the term Nazarene. But he chose it. He chose to be called Jesus of Nazareth, and Philip, of course, of whom we have read, he knew it well. He lived in Cana, and Cana is only, what, maybe 4 miles out of Nazareth. And when Nathanael, and when Philip told him, and Philip told Nathanael, Nathanael said, Nazareth, you found Messiah in Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, he knew Nazareth well, living in Cana of Galilee. Nathanael did. But our Lord Jesus chose to live there. And Philip's answer was very, very wise. He said, come and see. Indeed, those were the words our Lord spake himself to those early disciples when he asked them, when they asked him, Master, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. And now Philip is using that same word to Nathanael. He said, come and see. We'll not argue about it. We'll not even discuss it. Just you come and see. And he brought him and introduced him to Jesus of Nazareth. So it is the title by which our Lord is known in his humility. But then, in great and stark contrast to that, it is also the title by which, very early in his ministry, he is known in his deity. You know that in those early days, our Lord Jesus met a man possessed with demons. And you remember the word of the demon possessed to him. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, we know thee. We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. As far as men were concerned, he was Jesus of Nazareth. He was the carpenter and the carpenter's son. But the demons knew. They could see beyond and behind the guise of the carpenter, and they knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the Holy One of God. That happened, by the way, and it's just by the way, that happened in Galilee. And so far as I can discover, there is no reference anywhere to demon possession in Judea. I wonder why that was. My own thought is that in Judea, maybe they were more sophisticated. They had the temple, they had the scriptures, they had a very, very large priesthood. They had so much that they didn't have in Galilee, and indeed so much that the Judeans actually tended to despise the Galileans. They looked down upon them. But demon possession there was. It was rife in Galilee. And here is our Lord in Galilee, meeting, maybe for the first time in Mark chapter 1, meeting with demon possession. And then after that, it's met very often. Not only that, but did the devil himself know, of course, that our blessed Lord would be a Galilean? Was this an ongoing assault against the very province that would bring the Savior out to us? Galilee, we sing, sweet Galilee, and it was from Galilee that he came. And maybe this is an assault upon the province that gave us the Messiah. Anyway, in Galilee, our Lord meets the demon-possessed man, and that is early in his ministry, at the beginning, in fact, of his ministry. But when you come to the very end of his ministry, you get the title again. You remember when the crowd came to him at the garden at Gethsemane, and he said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And it doesn't make sense in English, but our dear brethren who understand Greek, they tell us that the pronoun is not there, and that really what he did say was, I am, and it was a title of deity. I always say that I have to be very careful how I quote the rest of it, because for years I quoted it wrongly, and my only comfort and consolation is that I hear others quoting it wrongly too. And that sort of eases my conscience a wee bit. But I used to quote it wrongly, maybe because I had this in mind, that when the Lord Jesus said, I am he, they fell backward to the ground. Until a gracious old brother took me aside one evening, and he said, you quoted a verse wrongly this evening. I said, I'm sorry, what was it? He said, you said that they fell backward to the ground. I said, is that not right? No, 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 he said, it's not right. And he made me stand there in the porch of the hall and open my Bible. And, of course, he was quite right. it says that they went backward and they fell to the ground. Now, said he, that may well be that they fell forward in a kind of an involuntary obeisance. They fell forward on their, it might mean that, but it certainly does not say that they fell backward. But what it does mean, really, was that they shrank backward in the presence of deity. I am he, Jesus of Nazareth they wanted, and they were confronted by the great I am. So the title which really belonged to humility, it now really belongs to deity. But then, of course, it belongs in a very special way to the years of our Lord's ministry. Because as he moved about, and as sometimes it was asked, like Bartimaeus did, of course, he asked, he heard the crowds, he had often heard the crowds tramping past him, but on this day, there was more than usual. And they asked what it meant. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he calls out, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus of Nazareth, and by that title, he is known in his ministry as he moved about. And it was, of course, very early in that ministry that he came back to Nazareth. And coming back to Nazareth, you remember that he read in the synagogue at Nazareth, he read Isaiah 61. Back in 1947, you probably know that there was a great discovery made on the shores of the Dead Sea. Little Bedouin Arab fellow had lost an animal, he had lost a goat, and he wondered if the goat might have wandered into some of the caves which are round there in the district known as Qumran on the shores of the Dead Sea. He threw a stone into one of these caves and he heard something smashing and he was afraid. But he ran away, but he ventured back again with a colleague later in the day and discovered that he had broken a tall earthenware jar about maybe 2 feet high, about 10 inches in diameter, with a lid, and he had broken it. And there had tumbled out of it a roll of something, and he thought that it was just leather or skin or something. But these little fellows are very enterprising, and he recognized there'd be a market for it somewhere, and he gathered it up, and he took it to a shoemaker in Bethlehem. The shoemaker looked at it, he said it would make straps for sandals, and he gave the little fellow what we today would call £2.50. That's what he got. The shoemaker, in the mercy of God, he didn't need straps for sandals at that particular time, so he put this roll of something on a shelf in his little shop until one day a school teacher came in, and he saw this roll and thought it looked interesting and asked if he might have a closer look at it. And when it was brought down to the counter, he immediately recognized that this was a manuscript of some sort. After that, it's a long story. It went from scholar to scholar, from university to university, from college to college, until eventually they were able to open it out without damaging it and discovered that they had, in fact, a complete, an entire copy of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And by the writing that was on it, they were able to date it, and they dated it somewhere about 200 years before Christ. I love to think that when the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, stood in Nazareth in the synagogue and read what we would know as Isaiah chapter 61, that in fact a copy of that very same was being preserved in the caves at Qumran and lay there until it was discovered in 1947. Jesus of Nazareth, how calmly he found the place where it was written in Nazareth there. He unrolled, it wasn't a nicely bound book like we have this evening, of course, as you know. He had to unroll the scroll, and to find the place where it's written without chapter numbers and verse numbers, well, for most of us would be very difficult, but he calmly found the place where it was written, and he read what we know as 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He had sent me, and he announced to those people that he had come with a message for the poor, with healing for the brokenhearted. He had come with deliverance for the captive. He had come, in fact, as prophet, priest, and king. He had come to be deliverer. He had come, the promised Messiah. You know what happened? They took him out eventually and would have cast him over the brow of the hill that Nazareth was built on. Jesus of Nazareth left Nazareth and made his home after that in Capernaum. He left Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He left the town in which, says Luke, he was brought up. So here is a title associated with his humility, with his deity, with his ministry. But then sadly, it is a title that has become linked with his agony, the sufferings, the sorrows of Jesus of Nazareth. You remember Peter in the courtyard. He stood at the fire, and they said to him, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I don't know the man." And another comes and says, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." And here is poor Peter, denying all knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth. You say, "Peter, for 3 years you accompanied with him. For 3 years you dined with him, listened to him, touched him. For 3 years you walked with him, listened to his ministry. And now you say, I don't know the man." Poor Peter, we say. Poor Peter, and many of us feel for him because maybe we've done the same thing. Maybe we too have stood at the world's fire and denied any association with the Savior. Poor Peter. It is believed that Annas and Caiaphas lived in twin residences, and they were joined by a courtyard, and it was in that courtyard, most likely, that the fire was burning. And now the Lord is being taken across from the one residence to the other. And if it had said, he turned and lectured Peter, we could have understood that. But no. He turned and looked on Peter. Just looked on him. And we sing the look that melted Peter. Poor Peter. He left. He went out. He wept bitterly. He would never forget the day when he said he didn't know Jesus of Nazareth. Was it in many ways a very sad part of our Lord's agony? "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "You were with him." Peter says, "I don't know him." It wasn't long after that that they nailed him to the tree. 9 o'clock in the morning, they nailed him there. 9 o'clock in the morning, it's very hot in Jerusalem. But at 10 o'clock he was still there, and it's very hot. 11 o'clock, still very hot, very hot. And he has been stripped of his garments. And he hung there, bereft of his garments, under a burning eastern sun. Sometimes on many visits to Jerusalem, we have gathered at that spot just for a little meditation upon his sorrows. And sometimes people will say, "Let's find a shady part. Let's find a shade. It's very hot." And whether wisely or not, sometimes I've thought to myself, I'd rather stand in the heat I'd rather stand in the sun and think of him. 3 hours under that Jerusalem sun. Is it any wonder he cried first? But then Pilate wrote a title. And it's rather interesting and beautiful that it is to John that we are indebted for the fullness. John says that what Pilate wrote was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Only John says that. The others say, "This is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus the King." John says, he wrote, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus of Nazareth, hanging nailed to a tree, hanging in burning sun, hanging in black darkness, suffering at the hands of men and at the hands of God. Man of sorrows, Jesus of Nazareth. It is the title associated with his agony. But one day, it took on a different association. Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus. And you know the story well. He's stricken down, blind. And he looks up and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And you don't read it in Acts chapter 9, but you'll get it when he's recounting the story in Acts 22. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And they answer, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." I am not, I was Jesus of Nazareth, but I am Jesus of Nazareth. Is he still Jesus of Nazareth in the glory? In his humility we can understand it. In his deity even we can understand it. And in his ministry and in his agony. But in the glory, he is still Jesus of Nazareth. What a lovely title. Peter moves about in ministry in the Acts. And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." That's how he administered his gospel. Is it any wonder that we sing and love to sing? "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean." How marvelous. How wonderful. The Lord bless his word.